My Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to spend some minutes in prayer, minutes that are so important for us as we try to turn off all the noise so that we can hear eternity. We want to sit in your presence, Lord, and ask you what it is that you want of me, where I can grow to become more like you, where I have to change, asking your grace and your forgiveness, because I can't do it by myself. But I know you want it. I know it's your will that I become more like you. And so I want it, Lord. Very soon, Lent is going to start next, a week from Wednesday. And Lent is a time of year full of grace, full of opportunities for us, something really to look forward to. And preparing for Lent, sometimes we think of, you know, sorts of sacrifices, maybe big sacrifices. Some people I know are doing this thing called Exodus 90, where it's 90 days before Easter. You start with all these sacrifices, no alcohol, no TV, daily cold shower, no social media, fasting, daily mass, daily prayer, all sorts of things that Exodus 9 is like kind of a real macho experience, you know. Each of us can make our own decisions of what we want to do for Lent, but except for Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, which are fast days, fast and abstinence days for everyone. Those are the only things the church requires of us. I think fasting is not required if you're over 60. There's probably nobody here, right? But sacrifice is good and commendable, but I'd like to recommend, especially for this Lent, that we think about more time in prayer, trying to get in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in front of you, Lord, and praying more, spending more time in prayer in Lent. And that may be the sacrifice, because it may take a lot of sacrifice to be able to get in front of our Lord, that I've got to get up earlier, maybe, or get away from work earlier, or I've got to cut some things out of my life that take up time, that keep me from prayer, TV or social media or things. Things I have to do without in order to find that time to be with our Lord. So the biggest sacrifice may be just to make the time, but certainly to spend more time with our Lord in prayer is one of the most fruitful things that we can do, and one of the most things that can change you the most in this time of Lent, in the 40 days of Lent. Spend time more with our Lord. And secondly, related to the first, I would say spend a lot of time meditating on the passion of Jesus. On the passion and death of Jesus. Go to Calvary. Spend time there. Study the cross. Draw close to the cross. Look at Jesus on the cross. Don't be afraid to approach him on the cross. We want to approach you right now in our prayer, Lord. St. Thomas Aquinas said the cross was his only textbook. everything he needed to learn, he could learn from looking at Jesus on the cross. Everything about Christianity is there. It's a great teaching moment. So to make, Lord, we ask you if we can make this Lent very special. Help us to make this Lent very special, to look forward to it. And it will be if we keep going to Calvary to ponder this deep truth. Bringing especially the Gospels, the endings of all the Gospels, from the Last Supper until the crucifixion, to spend that time with Jesus. Don't leave him alone when he goes through the Passion. It will make your Lent very fruitful if you go a lot to meditate on the cross. And our topic today is the second half of the Beatitudes. And I'm not sure how much I can get through them, but a year ago we did the first half of the Beatitudes last January. So the topic that I'm supposed to address is the Beatitudes. But we can still start by thinking about the Passion of our Lord. There's a sort of newish book out there called Dominion. It's been out for a couple of years now. I think I've mentioned it before. And the whole first chapter is about the history of crucifixions in the old world and how utterly horrible it was. It describes the whole reality of Roman crucifixion and how its goal was to totally crush and humiliate the victim, and usually is the worst criminal or a slave. And the author points out how ironic it is that the old classical world, pagan world, full of hubris and self-promotion and brutality and flagrant and uncontrolled lust, was brought down by a man who humbled himself to be treated like a slave and subjected himself freely, because he wanted to death on a cross. He subjected himself, you Lord, subjected yourself to the most humiliating and painful punishment reserved for the lowest kind of criminal. And through that, through your death on the cross, ironically, you destroyed the pagan world, toppled Satan's kingdom with humility and with love and with goodness and with mercy. And you became a source of new life for the whole human race, flowing from that sacrifice. How crucial that moment was in history, and continues to be a source of supernatural life and hope for all mankind. That one life, that one sacrifice, has become an icon of love and new life, of hope, a source of spiritual life, infinite grace flowing from that one sacrifice. And we are connected to it in the Mass every day. A new way of being for the human race. Lord, help me to love the cross and keep learning from this textbook. We can always learn new lessons from it. And the life and death of Jesus introduced a new paradigm, a new model for the Christian person. It was introduced by Jesus in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Those Beatitudes were very important for the first Christians. In them, Jesus is not proposing new laws or new things to do as much as a description of the person who follows him. a description of what Christian holiness will look like. He's describing the new Christian man or woman who is going to change the world. A new vision of how to live in the world with God's grace, with God's help, and the sacraments. A new way of living on this earth. He's making promises, huge promises. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will be rewarded. They will see God. They will be comforted. He's making promises, huge promises, not of a promised land like the Jews had, the promise of a promised land to go to, but of a glorious eternity in heaven forever with a loving God for those who embrace this way of living. It's a promise of eternal life if we seize on this new way of living. And John Paul II called the Beatitudes a portrait of the heart of Christ. If you want to know what Jesus is like, if you want to know what God is like, look at the Beatitudes. He's talking about who he is. They're not a bunch of new commandments, but calling men and women to become like Christ. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted by God in heaven. Blessed are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy by God in heaven, in glory. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land, eternal life. But today I'd like to continue on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which means holiness. In Scripture's language, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So the first Lord that you talk about is that fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for holiness. Jesus did not call the first Christians to mediocrity. Come follow me and be mediocre Christians. No, mediocre Christians will not change the world. Mediocre Christians will not change this thing. Jesus is calling us to holiness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness. What do I hunger and thirst for? We can ask our Lord, each one of us. What do I hunger and thirst for in my guts, in my heart? What am I hungering and thirsting for? You know, they're both powerful images, to be hungry, to be thirsty. You know, someone from a certain Latin American country was telling me that there was basically no food in their country in recent years. Not that there was no food, there were ships off the coast with food, but the government was a dictatorship. And they were trying to keep the people hungry. And they knew, the dictatorship knew, that if people spent their whole day on lines waiting for food and trying to scrounge up their next meal, they don't think about revolution. They don't think about overthrowing the government. They think about one thing, their next meal, how they're going to feed their starving kids, and they're spending all their time trying to get food because they're hungry, they hunger, and it really overwhelms one. Thirst is also a very powerful desire. Burning thirst is one, they say, is one of the worst things you can suffer. It racks your whole body. But Jesus says, hunger and thirst for holiness. I mean, do I really want holiness? What do I hunger and thirst for? We could ask our Lord again. What gets me out of bed in the morning? Maybe it is hunger. I mean, we're hungry, get out of bed. I've got to go to breakfast. Okay, that gets me out of bed. My coffee. And maybe it is putting food on the table for my kids. I got to put food on the table. I got to go to work and put food on the table for my kids. That's something too, you know. I don't know how hungry the kids are, but. But hunger and thirst for holiness above all things. And it comes down to, what do I really hunger and thirst for? Do I hunger and thirst for holiness, for heaven? Or some other kind of success? What am I running after? What keeps me going? Is it some kind of success? What am I striving for? Is it just my earthly survival day to day? And that sometimes it's kind of sad, but it's true. I'm just trying to survive day to day. Or, Lord, help me to change my perspective, to get your perspective. St. Thomas Aquinas says, the greatest obstacle to holiness is not to want it. And here we can ask our Lord, Lord, help me to really want holiness more than anything else in my life. Jesus himself, Lord, you tell Martha in that gospel scene that we know so well, when Martha gets mad because her sister is not helping her serve Jesus' dinner, and you say, Lord, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And that one thing is, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be provided. As you yourself tell us in another spot, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be provided. And sometimes we seek everything else, and we forget to do your will, Lord. And we're driven by different things instead of following you, having holiness as my driving force. We can only do this with your grace, Lord, the grace of God to purify my heart. It's something to pray for in Lent. It would be a good conversion for me, for you, for all of us, to hunger and thirst for holiness. In 1939, when the Spanish Civil War ended and the destruction wreaked by that war was ending, St. Jose Maria was going back to restart his apostolate and burned out Madrid, and the one building that he had set up as a center was bombed out, and he had nothing. He expressed his desires in these words, I need 50 men who love Jesus Christ above all things, right in the middle of the world. That's all I really need, 50 men who love Jesus Christ above all things. And here we are in the presence of Jesus. Maybe we can say, Lord, I'd like to be one of those. I want to be one of those 50 men who love Jesus Christ above all things. It's a beautiful prayer if we can make it. And then Jesus went on and said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Another challenge, another image of your own heart, the purity of your own heart. In order to see God, we need that pure heart. In order to see God in heaven, to meet him, to see him on earth, we need that purity of heart. Lust and sexual sins were rampant in Israel and the Roman world, the same as today. They were unleashed by Adam's sin. The powerful sexual drive that's so good and vital and is created by you, Lord, as something necessary, something good for marriage, for mankind. That drive was no longer subjected to reason. To our minds. It's a powerful force and can cause much ruin and enslavement if it's not channeled effectively. Again, it's not bad in itself. It's something very good created by God. But it can be used against us by the devil It becomes a terrible slavery. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Impurity blinds us to the supernatural. Impurity blinds us to the things of God. We can't get our sight out of the mud. We're always looking down into the mud. We don't look up to heaven. We can't hear the voice of God. We're trapped. It can trap us. And so many people feel that way. I know it. They tell me. Enchained, addicted. They can't get out of it. Sexuality has a noble purpose. It's for marriage. It's for procreation. But when misused, it becomes a cruel and tyrannical master, dominating us, controlling our person, and destroying others, using people, damaging people. Either you control sex or sex controls you. That's pretty much how it comes down to. We ask our Lord, help us to live pure in spirit so we can see you, walk with you, be with you. The pure of heart see God, the purity of heart and desire. There's an onslaught today of impurity. And Jesus seems to be saying the impure will not or can't see God. We know the power of pornography. It releases drugs in our brain similar to cocaine. It becomes a craving. It fast becomes an addiction. It is a very real challenge for 50% or more of the human race. What are we going to do about it? We need your grace, Lord. We need your grace. We need to keep ourselves busy. It's important to keep busy and maintain the presence of God. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Have a good schedule. Turn frequently to our Mother Mary when tempted. She's powerful. To your guardian angel when using the internet. Pray to your guardian angel as you start and when you finish. It's important to foster healthy ways to relax and unwind because oftentimes people feel the need to de-stress. And it's a bad de-stressor. Have good ways to unwind. Reading, exercise, being with people. But cut those ties to persons, places, or things that are temptations for you. And that sometimes it takes courage. Certain people I have to cut out of my life because they pull me down. They pull me in the wrong direction. And I've got to make a decisive, with your grace, Lord, a decision to break off some relationships, perhaps. We have to identify them in our life, patterns of behavior that are good for us, and take swift action with God's grace and the help of your confessor to fight unhealthy patterns that may be in your life that set you up to fail. Too much alcohol, up late scrolling at night. Fight with confession right away. Go on the offensive, living in God's presence during the day. Having a crucifix in your pocket, that cross of Jesus. Kiss it when you feel the temptation come. Having pictures of Mary in your house that you can greet and help you to keep the presence of God as you go through the house. Stamp out the sparks. It's easier to stamp out sparks than a forest fire. Be wise in the TV we watch, the movies we select. Do I really need to see this? Do I know what's in it? Be prudent, be wise. When Jesus came face to face with Herod, just before you were put to death that same day, Lord, on Good Friday, Herod was happy to see Jesus, the miracle worker. And he tried to entice you, Lord, to do a miracle for his entertainment. He's seeking a rush of enthusiasm, frivolous entertainment. He didn't see you as a person to learn from, but the possibility of being entertained. And the scripture says that Jesus answered him not a word. You, Lord, look at him with pity, disappointed pity. And how sad, because Herod came face to face with Jesus Christ and did not meet him. Impurity blinded him. He was that close, but couldn't see it, God himself. And he was in front of the only one who really loved him and could save him. But he sees Jesus only for entertainment. He doesn't understand his miracles are meant to give us faith and to find eternal life. He doesn't recognize God before him. He's blind. Impurity makes us fools. Blind, puppets on a string. The one person who could have saved him, and it's sad that he didn't recognize him. And finally, as we finish our prayer, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Lord, our world is still full of wars and strife. It seems to be the offspring of sin, strife and war. Seems unending. Some people sow discord. They lie, they cheat, they spread calumny, they gossip to get ahead, to tarnish the reputation of others. It can be a mortal sin, this kind of gossip. But the children of God are called to sow peace around them. Saint Jose Maria liked to say, charity unites and pride and sin divide people. Unfortunately, so much of our popular political movements today are based on class conflict as a method. Instead of forgiveness and reconciliation, they propose to move ahead through conflict between so-called victims and oppressors. It's a diabolical Marxist analysis which has infected many people's thinking. It does not bring us forward, but backwards towards never-ending hatred and bitterness. Jesus tells us, you, Lord, tell us the only way forward, forgiveness and reconciliation. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other to him as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. Should someone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You, Lord, of course, do not omit the importance of justice, but justice without mercy can be very cruel. All of us need justice tempered by mercy, and we constantly ask you for it. Lord, we need your mercy. We'd be lost without it. But also, when we give mercy to others, we are like God. We can heal and give new life and new hope to people, to many people. The sons of God must be peacemakers. We have to end. Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to really follow you, to learn your ways, to make a new world. You came to save the world. You came to show us the way forward. Otherwise, we'll always be lost in darkness, blind. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, he tells us. And you call us to walk where you walked, all the way to Calvary. There's going to be suffering if we try to follow Jesus. We will be attacked, no doubt. But it's our way in the middle of the world, in our places of work, in our families. Lord, teach us to walk as you walked. That's our great ideal. And during this Lent, we can ask for the conversion that you want of us. And we can ask Mary and Joseph to intercede for us, to not have the courage to walk the walk. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you've communicated to me this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.